Okay. Tonight we're going to start a study of the book of Revelation, but it's going to be a little different. I think a lot of times we get so detailed into history, and we're not going to do that. We're going to do what the book itself says. And I want you to do that as well. Of course, that's going to be up to you. I hope you will do it and try as we go through the book of Revelation. And what I would like for you to do is to read it. And I'll tell you where we're going to be week to week. And I just want you to read that section. Just read it as many times as you can. If you'd like to read through the entire book, you can, or listen to it on tape, you can. It takes a little less than an hour to read it completely through. And you can listen to it or whatever, but just listening to it. Don't worry about what does that mean? What in the world is that talking about? Just listen to it. And it'll, I think, be of great benefit to you. So I want us to start by, I hope you have your Bibles. And tonight, what I'm going to do is we're going to basically read chapter 1. We're not going to do this because next week we're going to study chapter 2 and chapter 3. And we won't read all of that, but tonight we're basically going to read chapter 1. And it's going to give us an idea and a start to the book. And I want you to have your Bible open. You can use your cell phone Bible or whatever you have. There's Bibles on the pews if you want to get one of those. But just to read along with us as we go through Revelation. And we're going to start with this. The very first word of the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1, is apokalypsis. Apokalypsis is a Greek word. Apokalypsis is a word that is used all through the New Testament. And matter of fact, it's all through the Bible in the Greek. This is the Greek word. It means and is translated by the words revelation, reveal, revealing, or revealed. Now, those are terms we're very familiar with. What throws us a curve is when people describe revelation as the apocalypse or apocalyptic. And that makes us think all different kinds of things. But the word is simply the word that is translated revelation. Thayer will say that it means an uncovering of something that's been covered up or hidden. Uncovering or a disclosure of truth, instruction concerning divine things that were before unknown. And that is the meaning of the word revelation that this begins with. But there is a type of literature that uses the same word as its name. And that is called apocalyptic literature. And it's those books are called apocalyptic. And it's a type of writing that was very popular from 200 BC to about 200 AD. For about that 400-year period, the Jews had a lot of apocalyptic writing. And there are several things characteristic about that writing. We're not going to go into detail about it. We're not going to do a detailed study about it. We're just going to take a look at this one as we go through it. Apocalyptic usually came up when things were going very bad. And apocalyptic literature was written in order to give people who were suffering a great deal or going through a tremendously hard time some hope and some encouragement. Apocalyptic literature used a lot of symbols. It used a lot of symbols of animals. It used a lot of symbols of things that we may not even be able to get a handle on or a grasp on of how that looks. It was a very imaging type writing where it called for your imagination to kind of visualize the figures that were being described or the images that were being used. And in apocalyptic writing, most of them that were written by the Jews named a famous or popular author as the title of the book or the writer of the book. The book of Revelation is different. The writer is John the Apostle. There doesn't seem to be very much, if any, doubt about that. And he did not give a false name. One of the apocalyptic writings after the New Testament was written was the Gospel of Peter, or the Apostle of Peter, the apostolic writing of Peter. It wasn't Peter that wrote it, but his name was used. And it has a lot of symbols and things in it. So this was a very popular type of writing. But this one is different. It's different from those others. And we're going to see why as we go through. So I want you to look at the word apocalypse, as it's used in the New Testament. There are a bunch of these verses. I only picked out four of them for us to look at. Actually, more than four when you look at the three verses of Romans 1. But in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 26, this is Jesus talking to his disciples before he sends them out on the limited commission. And he says, "So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed." And there's that word apocalypsis, the same word that is the beginning of the book of Revelation. There's nothing hidden that will not be known. Again, in the book of Matthew, chapter 16, verse 17, Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed," apocalypsis, "has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Revelation. That's what the word means. It means an uncovering or a revelation. And this is a particular type book, and it's going to be describing an uncovering of things that are happening, why they are, and what's going to occur by Jesus himself. But if you want to hold on to Revelation and read with me Romans chapter 1, this will be another example of the word apocalypse used in the way that it's typically used in the New Testament. In Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 18, you're all very familiar with it, where Paul writes, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed," it's uncovered. Apocalypses. "It is revealed or uncovered from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed," made known, uncovered. Apocalypses. "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." And there's our word. That word that gives a lot of people a lot of problems, and we're looking at, bottom line, the uncovering of things to reveal the truth by Jesus. The revelation are making known the things that Jesus would have us to know. Ignore the map for the time being. We're going to come back to it in a minute, but now let's go to the text and let's read together. Starting in verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is Jesus that is giving the revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him. God gave it to Jesus. Jesus gave it to his messenger, and his messenger gave it to John. That's what these first few verses are going to tell us. Same order as all inspiration. "I speak what I have heard from my Father," Jesus said. I make known to you the words given to me by my Father. And the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth and bring to your remembrance everything that I said. So this is the revelation or the uncovering of Jesus Christ that God gave to him in order to show to his people, his servants, the ones who belong to him, the things that must soon take place. That's going to be repeated as we go through the book. What he's writing about, John is told, will soon take place. As a matter of fact, when Daniel writes his book, he's told by God to seal it up because it's not for now, it is for a later time. Well, it was hundreds of years later. But when Jesus writes Revelation, he says, don't seal it up because the time is near. So whenever we read this book based on those words, we make a mistake if we read this book and we look toward our day and time. When we look at this book and we read it, we need to try to understand it from what John is actually saying. We need to try to understand it from the way these seven churches of Asia heard it and understood it. Now, that's still going to mean a great deal of application for us because the whole Bible is written this way. The book of Genesis is a book that reveals to us God's will as it was given to Moses, but everything written in that book has application toward us. And it's something of importance for us to let us know things about who we are, where we came from, and what we're doing here. Even though it was written to those people in the day of Moses, but it's also written for us. And the same thing is going to be true of Revelation. And we're going to see that, I hope, as we go through, especially as we get into chapter 2 and 3. We'll start, but we'll see that even tonight in chapter 1. He goes on. He made it known, Jesus did, by sending his angel, his messenger. We'll come back to that word in a minute because it's going to be reused a second time as we get to the end of the chapter. Made known by sending his angel to his servant John. John had an angel to come to him, or a messenger to come to him, and he received the message from Jesus Christ. And John bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. John's about to see a lot of images, and he doesn't understand those images, and he asks questions about them. And a lot of them, he's told exactly what they are and exactly what they mean. And John reveals to us what Jesus said. He reveals to us all the testimony of Jesus, and he reveals to us what he saw. That's going to be on the rest of the book. Look at this verse. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. One of the things I was reading, getting ready for the lesson, made me stop and think, because those words in verse 3 are true of the entire Bible. They are true of the whole Bible in the way that we need to look at it. But the statement was made, and I think it may be right. There's not another book in the Bible that includes those words just applying to that book, except this one. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. This is not only apocalyptic literature, it's prophecy. What is prophecy? We make a mistake if we think prophecy is always telling what's coming in the future. Prophecy is just simply saying what God has said. It may pertain to the future. It may pertain to the past. It may pertain to the present. But prophecy is telling forth what God has actually said. And so this is prophecy. As well as being a revelation or an uncovering, it's a prophecy. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it. There's the first beatitude in Revelation. And what Jesus wants us to do is read it, listen to it, and keep it. And that's why I wanted to approach our study of the book with that in mind. Instead of going into a lot of detail about history and other things, let's just look at the text. Now, let's just look at the text and read it together and see what it says and try to figure it out. Okay? Now, John starts. John is the writer, and John begins. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia. They're going to be named in a minute. They're going to be named by Jesus. And we're going to look at a map, see where they are. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. In this particular context, it seems that the one who is and who was and who is to come is God. And talking about him from the standpoint of being eternal, forever and forever. The same kind of language is going to be used of Jesus in a minute. But grace to you and peace from God. Said in other places, is from God our Father. But here it's described as the one who was, who is to come, and from the seven spirits. That who was. Who was from when? No matter how far you go back, he was. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Go to the beginning, he was. There is no place where he starts. There is no place where he begins. Wherever you go, he was. No matter how far back you go, he was. And he is, and he is to come. The seven spirits. One thing about apocalyptic language is it will use figures. It will use animals. It's representing certain things. And it will use numbers. And the number seven is going to be key in this book. The number seven is going to pop up and occur many different times. When God begins to describe the things that are going to happen, there are going to be seven, three different things of seven. And here, they're the seven spirits. Do you have an idea from just looking and thinking about Bible? We don't want to look at commentaries and think about what everybody else has said, but just thinking about Bible, what significance would the number seven have? Can you think of one? Complete would be an idea. The number 10 is also complete. And it may be that they are used somewhat interchangeably. What's the first seven used in the Bible? He rested on the seventh day. And what did he do with that seventh day? He made it holy. He hallowed it. He made it holy. So sometimes the idea of seven is used for perfection. And I think also for holiness. The seventh day was a holy day. God rested on the seventh day and he hallowed it. He made it holy. So if you look at this sevenfold spirit before the throne of God, what could that be? The Holy Spirit. So here is God on his throne, and before him on his throne is the sevenfold spirit, or the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ. Grace to you from God, the Spirit, and Jesus Christ. There they go. All three of them together. And this grace is also from Jesus Christ. And he's now going to go into a listing of things about Jesus. And it'll take us down into the next paragraph. But he's talked now about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The grace that comes from God. And the seven spirits, or the Holy Spirit that's before his throne. And Jesus Christ. And this is what he says about Jesus. Jesus Christ is the faithful witness. Everything he says is true. Everything he says is right. Everything he says is directly from God. He's the faithful witness. He is the firstborn of the dead. Jesus himself is going to say, and I'll mention it now, at the end of this chapter, he's going to say, I was dead, but now I am alive forevermore. Firstborn from the dead does not mean the first one raised from the dead. Because there were individuals raised from the dead before Jesus was raised. Firstborn from the dead means first one to rise from the dead, never to go back. Never to die again. And when we are raised from the dead by him, and we are in him, we never die again. And the second death that's going to be revealed to us later in the book will never touch us because we belong to him. And we are raised as he was raised, where death will never touch us again. The firstborn from the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth. That's Jesus. The ruler of all the kings of the earth. To him who loves us. To him who loves us. And has freed us from our sins by his blood. By his blood, he has washed away our sins because we trust him. And he has freed us from all of our sins, past, present, and future, as long as we hold to him. And he made us a kingdom. He made us a kingdom. Is that good news or bad news? It all depends on what. The kingdom is good or bad, all depending on what? Who the king is. And what kind of king do we have? Do we have a king smarter than us? Yes. Do we have a king smarter than all humanity? Yes. Do we have a king who knows everything about what has happened, what's happening now, and what's going to happen in the future? Yes. Do we have a king who knows what to do in every situation that comes, no matter what it is? Yes. Do we have a king that's righteous? Yes. Do we have a king that's honest? Yes. Do we have a king that's holy and perfect? Yes. We don't have a democracy. This is not your vote or my vote. We don't have a republic. We don't vote for who is going to represent us. We don't need to. We have a king who is perfect. And he has made us a kingdom. We are that kingdom if we belong to Christ. How big is this kingdom? It's all over the world. It's in every nation under heaven. And this kingdom goes back to individuals that have been dead for a long time. All of those who have been faithful to God. All of those who have believed in Jesus. all of those who ever will believe in Jesus. This is a big kingdom. And he's going to describe more to us about that kingdom. The next line, he's going to describe something very important. But he has made us a kingdom. We belong to the king. We'll honor our president. We will honor our governor. We will honor those that represent us. We will honor everyone in the world. But you are not my king. Jesus is. I am in his kingdom. And he is the one who controls my life. The next line says, he's made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. Priest. You got to be specially appointed to be a priest. You got to be selected to be a priest. And a priest has tremendous responsibility. A priest makes God known. A priest serves God. A priest proclaims God's will. A priest lives for God and works for God. No matter what else they're doing, they belong to God. We are a kingdom of priests. Peter will say, you are a royal race, a holy priesthood. Those that belong to Jesus. And in Jesus, we have become the kingdom of God. And we have become priests. We don't have to go much further than this to see what Jesus was talking about when he said, blessed are those that hear what I'm saying and those that keep it. Blessed are those that listen to what I'm telling you and you strive to do it. So who are we? God's kingdom. God's priest, the people who represent him here. He says, then, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Talking about Jesus. To him be glory and dominion, rule, authority forever and ever. Not just dominion from everybody else, but dominion over me. And glory from me. May he have glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds. And every eye will see him. Even those who pierced him. And all tribes of the earth will wail or mourn on account of him because they weren't ready, because they didn't listen, because they didn't obey. And he's coming. We know that he's coming in the sense of when he comes again. That may be what John is talking about here. There is also a sense in which he came when Jerusalem was destroyed. There may be a sense he came and when Rome was destroyed. And Rome lost the battle to the Christians. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega. Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet, and Omega is the last. Alpha, shaped and written like an A and sounds like an A, and Omega is shaped like a W and it sounds like an O. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Symbolic use of the alphabet. I'm the Alpha and Omega, says the Lord God. I am the one who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty, the one who lives forever. Any questions so far? Anyone awake so far? I think when it gets into the letter, not everybody in attendance at the churches would have had a copy, and the message or the letters would have all been read aloud to those that were there. So it could be a blessing toward the one that is doing the reading for the others to hear, but also, just from our standpoint, if I think it's good for you just to read it out loud to yourself, to hear the words rather than just seeing them. I find that very beneficial. And I get a little distracted if I'm listening to it on tape because my mind wanders. Nobody else has that problem, but my mind, it just goes. But when I read out loud, I get a great deal out of it. That's what I think, either way you look at it, but I think in this day and time, they would not have had copies. They wouldn't have gone to the copying machine and said, we're going to pass these out and everybody can read for themselves. It would have been read out loud by someone at the congregation. Yes?
Literacy was very low.
Right. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. A lot of different ways to look at it. I, John, your brother and your partner with John the Apostle, your brother and your partner in three things. In the tribulation, there are going to be two words that are used. They sound very similar to each other, but they refer to two completely different things. John says, I am your partner in the tribulation. Later on, the book of Revelation is going to be talking about wrath. Wrath is not for the kingdom. Tribulation is for the kingdom and for everybody else in the world. But this is talking about tribulation for those in the kingdom, not wrath. There's a big difference. Wrath is God's wrath, and that's for those that do not belong to Christ. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation, and your brother and partner in the kingdom, and your brother and partner in the patient endurance, all of which are in Jesus. The tribulation is in Jesus. Jesus said, in the world you have it, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. In the world he had it. And in the world we will have it. If they hated me, they're going to hate you. If they didn't like what I said, they're not going to like what you're saying. Because you're saying what I said. And so we're his partner. And this tribulation, this kingdom, and this patient endurance, we know what the end is. This is what the whole book is about. We know what the end is. We know where we're going. We know who's coming back. We know why we remain faithful. I'm your partner in the endurance. No matter what comes, it'll be worth what's coming after. It'll be worth what's coming at the end. And he says this, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos on account, this is the ESV, on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Well, what does that mean? Turn over to Revelation 6. In Revelation chapter 6, I want you to read with me verse 9. The same little word is used here that's used there. In Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9, the Bible will say, "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for, on account of, the word of God and for the witness they had borne." Slain because of their faithfulness to the word of God. John is on the Isle of Patmos because he's been proclaiming Jesus. And he's been sent there as punishment for what he's doing. Well, on that island of Patmos, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. In the Spirit on the Lord's day, to me, may take us back to Peter, waiting for the meal to get ready in the book of Acts when he's up on top of the roof and the sheet comes down. The vision occurs. And it's God through the Spirit, Jesus through the Spirit, telling Peter, "I want you to go to the house of Cornelius." So here's John on the island of Patmos, and now this vision comes, this thing that he sees. When he was given this revelation by the Spirit, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, 'Write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea.'" Now, this map is showing you, this is Jerusalem, this is showing you basically the journey of Paul, Paul's voyage to Rome when he goes to Rome, but all these cities are right here. They're in this area. Thyatira is the only one that doesn't make this map because right there in its place is the word Asia. But this is just showing you a big map. This is where it is, and I think most of you are familiar with that. But this is a blow-up, and this is Patmos. And the way it looks like it's lined up in the order that the cities are named is in the way a person would journey from Patmos to go to each and every city. And so that's them, and that's the order that very likely the letters were delivered, if they weren't delivered by John, if they were delivered by a messenger. And we're going to take the book like it's written. And you can read, a lot of people get a lot of things, they get to going, and man, they take Revelation, and there's so much confusion about Revelation because people just read it and go wherever they want to. And you get so confused reading all these articles and things that other people were writing. You think, what in the world? How did they get this? How did they come up with this? So what we're going to look at is these seven churches. And that's who the letters were written to. I don't believe that we need to look at this and think of it as these churches representing different age or time periods. I think we need to look at it as here are seven churches, and we're going to read what's written to those seven churches. And that's what we'll do next week as we look at chapter 2 and chapter 3. And when we look at those seven churches, we're going to see, wow, things haven't changed much. Here we are in 2021, about to be 2022, and things haven't changed much. Because what Jesus was concerned about with them, he'd be concerned about with us. And we'll look at that as we go through the letters. Okay. He's told to write to those churches. Then he turns around. "I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands." No need to worry about it. We just keep reading. In a minute, he's going to tell us. John doesn't know what they are either. And Jesus is going to tell us what they are. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. And here, the imagery is borrowed from Daniel chapter 7 and Daniel chapter 10. And that kind of image that is used there is used here. And we need to be careful that we don't jump back. We just stay with Revelation and let's follow it. But we've heard this imagery before, and it's in Daniel 7 and Daniel 10. Except in Daniel, I think the golden sash is around his waist. This is a golden sash across his chest. The hairs of his head were white like wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. Now, all of that you'll get out of Daniel 7 and 10 as well. In his right hand, he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. You'll get to the seven stars in a minute. His face was brilliant, full of perfect, pure light like the sun. But out of his mouth comes a sharp two-edged sword. Where's that from? If you said Hebrews, you'd be right. And what's the reference in Hebrews? The Word of God is like a double-edged sword, sharper than any double-edged sword. Word of God. So here's Jesus with a double-edged sword coming out of his mouth. Words that he speaks. The words that he speak, and already a reference had been made to it in the book of Hebrews. When I saw him, John said, I fell at his feet as though I were dead. Can you visualize that? That's one of the things about this that you can try to do. And it's kind of interesting to do it. Just be careful with it. But whenever you're reading this, kind of pretend you're a blind person and you've gone to watch a movie and you're watching Star Wars and you can't see a thing. And the person beside you is describing what they're seeing. And so as you read this, try to imagine, what am I seeing? What does it look like? But I say be careful because you need to let the text redefine and change your imagery of it as it continues to unfold and reveal things to you. I've mentioned this before. It's a personal thing with me. Jane and I started watching The Chosen, and we're enjoying watching it. But as I watch it, I notice that they do what some translations who want to make things easy for you to read will do. And that is that there are some passages that you will read and some things that you will read in the Bible, and you will think, okay, how was this said? What kind of voice inflection was there? And sometimes what I'll do is try different voice inflections. What if he said it like this? Or what if he said it like this? How was this said? And what was his facial reaction when this was being said? What is he doing? And working through that and imagining different scenarios and then staying with the context, it begins to help me to figure out, well, it could be this way, it could be that way, and I'm not sure which way it was. And some of the easier translations and The Chosen, because it's a movie and they're doing visual, They decide for you. They decide this is the inflection. This is the way he looked when he said that. And there have been several times as we watch it, I'll say, nah, that may be right, but I'm not sure it is. And then there are some times when I look at it and say, I think they missed that one because of the way the text is written and other things. So you have to be kind of careful about doing that, and let the text be your guide, not your imagination. Let the text be what rules you. When I saw him, I fell at his feet, and he said, "Fear not." He laid his right hand on me, and he said, "Fear not, I am the first and the last, and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." Who's this talking? Jesus. Do you see the terminology that he uses? That's the same terminology that was used to describe God. I'm the first and the last. What's the first and the last? The Alpha and the Omega. I am the first and the last. I was, I am, and I am forevermore. Same kind of terminology. I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys. He's the one in control. He's the one in authority of death and Hades. He's overcome them both, and he's the one in control. Write, therefore, the things that you have seen, and those that are, and those that are to take place after this. Write what you see. Write what you're going to see. Write what's going on now and what's going to come. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands. Now here is the revelation. This is the uncovering. This is the unfolding of the seven stars and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Let's start at the bottom and work our way back. The seven lampstands are the seven churches. Why would a lampstand represent the churches? Huh? Source of light. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." And the churches are the lampstand. Let's go back to the first one, and I want you to read with me a couple of verses. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. This is one of those words that has two different meanings. And you have to determine from context what's the meaning. The Greek word here is angelos. And we just transliterate angelos to get angel. That's not really the definition of it. It's just a transliteration. And I guess that came about, transliteration means you just put English letters in place of the Greek letters, and you get angelos. And I guess we did that because as reading through the Bible, you see, wait, this is used in two different ways. And so which is being talked about here? And to make a separation of them, they decided. And again, they decided. Sometimes they get it right, sometimes they don't. Did they get it right here? Open your Bible to Matthew chapter 11 and verse 10. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 10. We're at the end now. Just look at a couple of verses. Actually, I've got four, but we may not look at all of them. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 10. Talking about John the Baptizer. And telling Jesus, saying he's more than a prophet. Jesus then says, "Behold, I send," this is he of whom it is written, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you." I will send my angelos. It's the word angelos. And it's translated messenger. Why? Because the angelos here is a human being. The angelos here is John the Baptizer. And so here the word angelos is translated because it's obvious it's a human being. And it's not an angel from heaven. It's translated as messenger. Look at Luke chapter 7 and verse 24. Luke chapter 7 and verse 24. The Bible will say this. When John's angelos had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. Who are his angels? They're the guys John sent to ask Jesus, are you the one that's coming or do we look for somebody else? They're human beings. They're human beings sent by John to ask if Jesus is the Messiah. And it's angelos. But it's translated messenger because it's a human being. Same word. Not any difference in the word. It's the same way in Luke 9:52. It's the same way in James 2:25. It's the same way in several other places. Which brings us back to our text in the book of Revelation. I want you to understand that the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. That each of those churches have a guardian angel? Or is this talking about the messenger? The one who would be getting up and reading it. The leader. The leaders of the congregation. Is this a human being? Or is this an angel? We're going to answer that I think a little better in chapter 2 and 3. Because every letter is written to the angel of the church of. And there's going to be some things said about the angel of the church of. And if you want to, jump ahead and read chapter 2 and chapter 3. And we'll look at chapter 2 and chapter 3 next week as we get into the letters that are written to each of these seven churches in Asia and see what's there. One of the things that's sometimes done, as you read through it, think about it. If Jesus were to write a letter to the River Chase Church of Christ, what would he say? Boil it all down. If Jesus were to write a letter to you as a member of the River Chase Church of Christ, what would he say to you? Read those letters and take a look at what's said and look at all that's said in there by Jesus about them. And we'll look at that next week when we get into those next two chapters. Thank you all for coming. Let's bow together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your hope and your promises. We ask you to be with us tonight as we rest. Be with us through our week, that we can do the things that would honor you and glorify you. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.